Well, we continue in the parables of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 1, and this is the Word of God. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When a Christian book is in the New York top 10 bestseller list for months on end, 10 months actually, all the alarm bells start to ring. You've got to ask yourself, what is it about this Christian book that the world finds so appealing and so helpful? But it was like that with Bruce Wilkinson's book, well-intentioned, well-motivated, as he wrote the book about ministry entitled The Prayer of Jabez. Jabez was the head of a family in Judah, and it's recorded in the Old Testament. This is what the prayer says. "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from harm, so I will be free from pain." Why is that in the top 10 list? What Wilkinson intended to be prayed by Christians for the expansion of their ministries, the world saw as an excellent way of getting God to expand our wealth. We are the children of Adam. Adam, remember, said to God, "I want everything you can give me. I just don't want you." And as the children of Adam, we are like the prodigal son. "Father, give me my inheritance now. I don't necessarily want relationship with you. In fact, I'd rather have you dead. Give me what I want now." And so the world looks on prayer as a non-relational means to an end. Somehow, if I say the right words, if I say them often enough, it's a way of getting out of God. It's a way of manipulating God, what I want for me. Now, it is as Jesus is praying that the disciples notice him at prayer, and they know that John the Baptist has given some instruction to his disciples about prayer, and so one of them says, "Lord, will you teach us to pray?" And what you cannot fail to notice here is the Lord Jesus' response in verse 2. He starts with a prayer, and the very first word of that prayer makes the fact that prayer evidences relationship so obvious. He says, "When you pray, say, 'Yahweh, Lord.'" No, he doesn't say that. "Sovereign, ruler, rock, protector, shepherd." No, he doesn't. He says, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" Now, if you look back one page to Luke chapter 10, a verse we looked at last week, verse 22, you'll notice there in that one verse, the Lord Jesus speaks about his relationship with God, and on 5 separate occasions, he uses the word "Father." Here is the pattern for our praying. We speak as children to our Father. Do we speak as children of creation? No. To our Creator? No. We are adopted by the grace of God. And so when we call God, we call him by this most intimate term, which the Apostle Paul says is Abba. "When I spoke to my father, I never called him father. It was far too formal. I called him dad." And Abba is that equivalent. if you've been adopted into the family, when you pray, say, Father. Now, for some, that may engender very negative feelings because we've had imperfect models of fatherhood. In the Roman Empire, a father was an austere figure. He was an authority figure. But the Lord Jesus has in mind the perfect fatherhood of God. He knows me. He cares for me. He provides for me. And so there is no reluctance on his part. There is no need for me to rattle off words in the hope of manipulating him. If only I can badger him, I will get out of him what I want. No, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. Bilka Sheikh was a high-born Pakistani lady, and she had access to a Bible. And one time she had the Quran in one hand and the Bible in the other. And she simply prayed to the God who was there to direct her to which book she should read. And somehow something in her consciousness said, read the book which calls me Father. She was led to the Bible, read about that, and soundly converted to Christ. And as a result, she wrote that book, I Dared to Call Him Father. You can call him Father. So Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. It is a great privilege. So go to the very heart of relationship and cry, Father. Now, Jesus here teaches us two things about praying. Here is the instruction of Jesus on prayer. Two things. Number one, he tells us that prayer has a content. But notice here that the pattern that he gives us to pray, someone said our prayers are actually our creeds. That's what we really believe, the way we pray. But notice the priority here. Because Jesus says, first and foremost, Father, your name, your reputation be hallowed. And so, in other words, you are showing as the son or a daughter of your heavenly Father that your chief concern is for his reputation, that he hallow his name, but he will hallow his name as you pray that he hallows his name. But notice there's also the fact that this Father rules. This Father has a kingdom. And so we pray that your kingdom will come, that your kingdom will be more obvious. Now, these are good reminders to us. And so we ought to be reminded that we are to pray as, because of a relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, that his reputation be honoured, that his kingdom and his rule come. That's our priority. We say, well, this is a highly spiritual prayer, but look what happens next. A very real physical need. Pray for your, not your weekly or your monthly bread, but pray daily for your bread. Pray for your daily bread as a reminder of your dependence on God. And just as you need this staple, this carbohydrate, to fill the gaps in your body, good bread, then there is a spiritual equivalent of good, basic, staple bread. What does your soul need? Verse 4, it needs forgiveness. And if you are to love your neighbour as yourself, then your neighbour needs forgiveness. And so the reality of the forgiveness of your sins, verse 4, will be seen in your forgiveness of other people's sins as well. It's interesting, isn't it? At the very heart of this prayer, the biggest verse, verse 4, concerns sin and forgiveness. Because our own spiritual integrity, if we are to honour the name of our Heavenly Father, if we are to hallow that, is that we should have a right relationship in regard to sin, knowing that we are forgiven. And that forgiveness overflows to others. You were not born to carry the weight of guilt and make deposits to the bank of grudges. Last week, our pastor was back for the first week after tripping overseas to Washington and New York. And he said he was flying from San Francisco to Washington. He was sitting next to a man who had his young son with him, about 1 year of age, and he'd just taken his son to visit his parents in San Francisco, and he was now going back to Washington. They got talking. What do you do? The man said, I work for the Department of Justice. What do you do for the Department of Justice? He said, I'm in the unit that is still chasing after Nazis who have relocated after World War II to the United States. And so my pastor said, what is it like when you actually catch a Nazi? Well, he said a lot of them just act like they feel no guilt at all. But many of them, many, many of them, when they open the door, they say, I'm so relieved. I've been living with the weight of this guilt for 60 years, and I've been waiting for the knock on the door to come. And it's almost as though we are welcomed as a way of taking their guilt away from them. Now, friends, however you feel about sin, we need forgiveness. And only God can forgive. I'm not made to bear the weight of unforgiven guilt. I'm not made to continue to add to grudges, and yet I can. And it's remarkable to me, I received an email recently from someone who said, in my age, I said recently to my husband, memories fade, don't they, when you get old? That's true. But there are some things that are so hard to forget, and that is that grudges that we bear against those who've wronged us. What does Jesus say? Forgive us, Father, our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And then the reality that God will never lead people into temptation. God is not tempted, nor does he tempt, but he knows how easy prey I am for temptation. And sometimes he allows it in order to strengthen me and to purify me. He is the one who leads me in paths of righteousness. But Heavenly Father, keep me on my toes so that I recognise temptation when it comes and I resist that temptation. Now, we all know these things. Here is a pattern for praying. Here is a priority for praying. Here is content for praying. And very often I think that we excuse ourselves. Well, who am I to say? Oh, my prayer life is terrible. And it's as though simply by confessing the fact that my prayer life is terrible somehow excuses the fact that I can go on having a terrible prayer life. And we must stop that. You must say to yourself, are you spending time in prayer to your Heavenly Father? What a wonderful thing on this earth that I can pray to the Father who is the Creator, who is the Redeemer, who is the head of the new humanity, and I can come before him in the name of Jesus and I can pray. And James, the physical half-brother of our Lord Jesus, says, why is there such a problem with sin and temptation? James comes to the conclusion, because we do not pray. And don't think that by simply standing before people and saying, I'm not one to talk about prayer because my prayer life is awful. If it is awful, see that as sin which needs to be confessed and become more disciplined in your praying. Content, priority, pattern. That's what Jesus says. When you pray, say. Now, we've got no idea what John the Baptist taught his disciples, but this is what Jesus teaches his disciples. And I find in my own denomination this perverse resistance of praying the Lord's Prayer. It's almost a mark of orthodoxy that we do not have it. And I know in our own church, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's almost a concession to the old people. I cannot understand it. What is wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer often? Is it because we are fearful that people are developing some sort of superstitious regard for the form itself? And yet here is a communal prayer that we should be praying when we gather together. Well, I said two things. First, Jesus talks about the content of prayer, and now the second thing, so structure, point two, here we are in the second point. Are you with me? Going from content to attitude, okay? Second point, attitude. I've just been saying this week how important structure is and underlining the structure. Here's the second point of the structure, attitude. So first point, content. Second point, attitude. And Jesus, in order to encourage the correct attitude, tells us two how much more stories. Verse 5, a friend comes at midnight. We never think to ask anybody who comes to our place at midnight to stay, have you eaten? We assume you've eaten. But here the question is asked, have you eaten? Because there's no such assumption. I've just talked to someone who's just come back from the Middle East. I said, what was the hospitality like? It was overwhelmingly generous. And it was like that in the first century too. If someone came, even unexpected, and they were going to stay the night, it was an obligation. It was a testing of your reputation. It was a testing of the very reputation of the village in which you lived, that you set before them a meal and provide accommodation for them. But this man, see, had nothing to set before him. Now, when the door was open, as it was in any house during the day, at the end of the day the door was closed because the family was going to bed. And a closed door meant at night, do not disturb. And yet this next door neighbour has a greater need than leaving his neighbour next door undisturbed. And so he goes and knocks on the door, verse 7, and says, I need some bread. And the neighbour says, leave us alone. We're all in here in bed. Now you can sympathise with him. Imagine all the kids, they're all there, 1 year, 2 year of age, 3 year of age. Shh. Leave us alone. We're in bed with the kids and we've finally got little Herbie to sleep, so don't wake us up. But Jesus says in verse 8, he will respond because of the neighbour's boldness. The idea here is shamelessly bold. You'll see a footnote there. That he is shameless in coming because for the sake of his reputation and for the sake of the village's reputation, this visitor's need must be met. Now see what Jesus is saying. Everybody knows they're right there with his friend at midnight. And the point is this, how much more your heavenly Father. He gives you extravagant promises. What an encouragement it is to ask. Look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. He doesn't have to be shaken out of his reluctance. When you come and knock on his door, he's not saying, go away, it's not convenient. He means to bless you. And so he sets you to pray for that blessing. A father, he is who loves when his children ask. I mean, I'm a father. I love when my children ask me for things and I'm evil. And so here is a father who knows us perfectly and who's willing to put his reputation on the line. He says, ask, seek, knock. Be shamelessly bold. And the second how much more comes in verse 11 to 13. You know what it's like if your son comes and asks you for a fish. Well, a fish, the same shape of thing, could be a death adder and you slip a death adder or a taipan or a tiger snake into his hand, a greasy thing like a fish. Ooh! Would you do it? Dad, could you give me an egg? Oh, yeah, it's a nice thing to give. Well, a curled up scorpion's a bit like an egg. Oh! You're evil. And you wouldn't do that. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He will never fail to meet the most worthy request. He will never fail to meet the greatest request for his people, the Holy Spirit. My father was not a wealthy man, but he was a generous man. One year in fellowship group, we had lots of photos spread out over the table and we had to choose the painting or the photograph which typified our upbringing. There were cars and houses, there was money, there was cakes, there's all sorts of things. I had no doubt that my upbringing was typified by Father Christmas. I went straight for Father Christmas. That typifies my upbringing. My father began his Christmas shopping in January every year. He lived for Christmas. He filled the lounge room with presents. He loved Christmas. He started Christmas carols in October on the long weekend and we really looked forward to it. And it was breathtaking excitement on Christmas Eve. We couldn't hold ourselves back. That's the way it was. If my father ever said to me, what do you want for Christmas? I never had to tell him. I was going to get so much that I'd never thought of anyway. And if I ever said to him, I'd like this, I never had any doubt that to ask was to receive. Not that he was wealthy. He just loved giving Christmas presents. When you came to Christ, the Apostle Peter says your sin was forgiven and he gave you, he baptized you in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting in Luke, isn't it, that it was as Jesus was praying that the Holy Spirit came upon him in Luke 3. And in Acts 4, those who were baptized with the Holy Spirit, when they prayed, the place where they were praying was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So I find myself often saying to people, Luke 11:13, that's what you've got to pray and believe it. And come shamelessly bold before our Heavenly Father with that request. Now keep your finger there and let's flip. Let's flip to Ephesians chapter 1. Here, Paul the Apostle tells the church which he planted, the church at Ephesus, of his prayer for them. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, let me read from verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation so that you may know him better. Isn't that an incredible thing? That God reveals the truth to us, his truth, through his spirit, and then he illuminates our understanding of that truth. My grappling with truth, therefore, is not limited by my IQ level. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? We had a fellow in one of the churches where I was who was intellectually quite low IQ. And yet this man had great spiritual insight. And yet I can deal with people who are intellectually brilliant and they just simply cannot see it. How often do I need to pray, "Oh God, fill every lecturer at SMBC with your Holy Spirit so that they are faithful and clear. I pray that you would fill my pastor with the Holy Spirit so that he is faithful and clear. I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can listen and grow in understanding that spirit of illumination and revelation and wisdom." That's what Paul never stops praying. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 16. I pray, he says, out of his, Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I keep asking for that, that he might strengthen you with power in your inner being. On Good Friday afternoon, my wife Maxine was going to work at the Presbyterian Aged Care Facility. I knew that there are a couple of ladies that I hadn't visited there for years, and I thought I'd go and visit them. And I knocked on the door of one. She had to call out, "Come in." I barely heard her. I came in and there she was, a frail little old lady. And I spent time with her and found her so refreshing, such a wonderful character. You know, the sort of person, you talk to them and it's as though they've just got the one foot in heaven. They're ready to go. Where does it come from? The Holy Spirit in her inner being has strengthened her. What did C.S. Lewis say? You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body, but you're a soul. Strengthening your inner being. We go on about the body beautiful. It's rubbish, isn't it? It's godly character. My inner being, my soul reinvigorated by the Holy Spirit. I need daily bread for my food. I'm losing weight at the moment. I'll tell you why. Because when you go through at lunchtime, you all go for the carbohydrates, the bread. I avoid it. That's the way you get a body beautiful like me. But bread is good for the body, I'm told. But the Holy Spirit is the indispensable person I need for my inner being. Listen to what Paul says. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have received the Spirit from God that we may understand what God has freely given to us. I remember waking up on the morning of 31st of October last year. I was going to the auction of my mother's, our family home. I was the executor and the executor of the estate, and I thought all this is going to revolve around my decision making. I have a very supportive and lovely family. But in the end, I had to make the decision. What is the reserve price of a house going to be? Do we sell if it doesn't reach the reserve price? And I was going to be dealing with a real estate agent and I was going to be dealing with an auctioneer. I felt thoroughly out of my depth. I had never done it before. And I can vividly remember that morning saying, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I have the words to speak. I make the right decisions because there are many people depending on me today. Oh God, I'm out of my depth. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And friends, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that God is not reluctant. There is no greater good to ask for. I need him in my relationships with my family. I need him in my ministry. I need him when I counsel. I need him when I preach. I need him when I visit. I need him when I'm out of my depth, and I'm always out of my depth. I need him to urge me to stop talking when I'm talking too much and listen more when I need to listen more and to speak when I need to speak. I put it to you that Luke 11:13 is your prayer. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our heavenly friend, the Paraclete, it is the ultimate foolishness to seek to live the Christian life independent of him. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's not reluctant like the neighbour next door. He's not reluctant in any way. He will hear the request of his children and he'll give it to you. As a father, I'm never upset by the requests of my children. I will do all that I can to meet their requests. How much more our perfect Heavenly Father. My greatest daily need is to be filled with the Spirit, to embolden, to illuminate, to convict, to encourage, to support, but ultimately that I might hallow his name. God, hallowing his name through God, the Holy Spirit, given in response to my praying. A foretaste of heaven. Luke 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is how you should pray. And here's the culminating prayer. Pray daily for the Holy Spirit. And so if you flip one more time to John chapter 7, and the Lord Jesus standing up at the Feast of Tabernacles as Israel came together to seek to ensure rain for their crops for the following season, Jesus addresses the deep need of the soul. John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. There's the truth. Stop trying to excuse your prayerlessness. Stop walking in the ultimate foolishness and not praying daily and often for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I must say to you that I have fallen in love with London. Our English student James Webb's not here. I won't say this at Robertsdale, but I'll say it to you. I have fallen in love with London, and particularly I love just walking along the south bank of the Thames. And I couldn't help this time walking along the south bank of the Thames, and though there is control of the tide, yet the tide goes out and it comes in. And you could see some barges just sitting on the ground. And I thought to myself, because I was where Spurgeon's church was. Spurgeon talks on one occasion of walking along the Thames and seeing the barges and the boats sitting on the bottom. The tide was out. And then watching as the tide came in, said Spurgeon. And watching the tide lift those boats up and float with them. And I realised, he said, that this was a picture of the abundant supply of God's provision of his Spirit to pick us up and carry us along when we're out of our depth. Do you pray, Luke 11:13, often? You see, you're out of your depth. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the full measure of your Holy Spirit. We pray that our lecturers and teachers, our pastors, our mentors, would all know the fullness of your Spirit. We pray that he might illuminate our minds. We pray that he might invigorate our inner being. We pray that as we leave this place and go into ministry, that you will deliver us from the foolishness of prayerlessness and independence and not even looking to the Holy Spirit and having confidence in him. We are out of our depth every day. In every relationship, we're out of our depth. We're boxing above our weight continually. How foolish and empty it is to do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Fill each of us with the Holy Spirit, we pray. We thank you for the abundant supply of your provision. We thank you for the extravagant promise, ask, seek, knock. And we thank you that you have laid your reputation on giving the Holy Spirit to your children as they ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.